That'll wake you up a little bit. Some Joe Satriani on Sunday morning in the church house. So did you catch that high five at the end or that low five? That looked like it hurt, didn't it? So we had a great upward season. The reason we had a great upward season is because so many of you really see this as an opportunity to invest in our community. You've been coaches, you've been refs. Jason and Candace, the DeWebs, have done an incredible job this year, again, organizing our efforts. You probably saw lots of people that you know in the video, concession workers. Pastor Chip, wherever he went, has put hours and hours into this upward season. So thank all of you. I want to thank you guys for serving. And I think what's most significant about this is that we are, as a church, sharing a vision for simply being good neighbors, good friends. We want to say to people we're more interested in them than the sport of basketball. Basketball is definitely, the reason we do Upward is not because we love basketball more than any other sport in the world, though I am sure some of us do, right? But the reason we want to do this as a church in our community is because we want to connect with people and convey to them, send them a message that says we're interested in you and your family. We're interested in you and your family, and we don't just want to get you to come to our church. You're not a transaction. We're not trying to get you to do something for us. We care, and we're interested in you because Christ was interested in us. That's the bottom line. The reason Christians want to be good neighbors is because of what we have received. We want to freely give. There's a place in the Bible that says that. Freely you have received. There's nothing that you did to earn God's favor. Freely you have received, so freely you give yourself away. And so we want to meet people where they are. We want to meet the single mom where she is. We want to meet the young man who has no father figure in his life. We want to reach out to him. We want to reach out to the young couple that is chasing happiness as both of their careers collide with one another. We want to reach out to them. And we want to show them that Christ loves them and we love them in his name. And athletics is just a great way to meet people where we are. So today what we want to do is talk about why we love the game. We want to take a few minutes. We're studying through 1 and 2 Samuel right now on Sunday mornings. We're taking a break on that this morning, and we're going to talk about, really, it's a biblical perspective. I hope it will come out as a biblical perspective on sport. Like, what does Christianity think about sports? That's what we want to talk about today, and we're calling it Why We Love the Game. And so I want to give you a little bit of my perspective, though, because I'm not the disinterested speaker. I'm not the objective, disinterested speaker on this one. And I'm saying that because I want you to know, I'm putting my cards on the table here. I'm not a stoic. Like, I don't think that being stoic is the answer here. You're not allowed to have fun. You're not allowed to play sports. You're not allowed. I think Christianity's gotten a fairly bad rap about not being able to have fun. And I don't think that's coming from Scripture. I think that's coming from a religious expression of some sort, but that's not the case. That's what we're going to try to say this morning. So the perspective I'm coming from is that I'm not a stoic who sees little or no value in sport. I do love games. I love the game. Give me a ball, I'll try to throw it or hit it or get it into that little cup. That's one of the hardest games in the world, to get that small ball into a small cup. Seems like the cup is smaller than the ball. Those of you who are golfers understand what I'm talking about. I'm not a stoic. On the other hand, I could easily be a fanatic. I mean, I could easily be the guy whose team doesn't win and it ruins his weekend. I could easily be the guy who is just wrapped up in sport and consumed with sport, and when I don't get my way and my team doesn't win and if we don't go 10-0 or we don't go 12-0 or we don't go 16-0, I could easily be that guy. Living from an athletic worldview. Did you know that sport is a worldview? Like, it's a way people think, live, eat, drink, sleep. It's a worldview. I could easily be that guy with an athletic worldview, a place in where I could only be happy by playing and winning. But that's not how you want to live. You can't live like that. You can't live that. You really can't. So you don't want to, I don't think you want to adopt a stoic approach, nor do I think you want to adopt the fanatical approach. As is the case in so much of life, there's a balance somewhere here. And I want to try to pitch the balance to you this morning in some reasons why we love the game. Number one, we love the game because it's fun to play. I mean, it's just fun to play. It's fun to play anything. It's fun to play. Christianity teaches that play is a God-given, unique human experience. Think about this with me for a minute. Christianity teaches that play is a God-given, unique human experience. We are the most play-seeking and play-making species that has ever walked on the earth. We are the only ones who say to each other, did you have fun at the game? Did you have fun at the game? Did you guys enjoy the game? Dogs and cats don't say that to each other. On the end of a Saturday, you will not hear dogs and cats saying, did you enjoy the game? That's not that's sure, some animals are more social and have playful interaction, but that's very different than what you and I experience. That's why you take your dog to the play date and not the other way around. He can't drive. And when he gets to the kennel, he doesn't say to all the other dogs, hey, let's play capture the flag today. That's not the way dogs, that's not what happens. And that's the reason that The Secret Life of Pets is such a funny movie, because it's crazy. It's ludicrous. It works because it doesn't work. Animals don't play organized sports. They can't, and they never will. Animals don't know March Madness is about to happen. Animals have no clue that March Madness is about to occur or that the NBA Finals are around the corner. And they never will. Animals will never reach that place. Your theory of evolution might bump into what I'm saying this morning. I hope it does. Animals do not have the creative, imaginative capacities that are uniquely endowed to human beings. The animal kingdom does not have the creative and imaginative capacity that is uniquely endowed to a group of creatures, Homo sapiens, us people, who God endowed with a gifting to do things like this. It's important to recognize God did not invent sports. People did. God didn't create sports. God did not create sports. We created sports. But the ability to invent sports, the ability to create sports, the ability to imagine a game called baseball or basketball or football or soccer, the other football, it did not come, I mean, that ability, it came not from man, but from God and God alone. That capacity to do that is not something that we came up with on our own. It is God's creative genius, which he chose to share with us. God's creative genius endowed to man. So he made us, if you go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and you study and think about what's happening in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you'll probably end up in the same place that so many thinkers and believers have, which is God endowed to us the ability to make culture, to create culture, to be culture makers, to enjoy things like architecture and building and literature and clothing and cooking and homemaking and hunting and music and even sports. Yes, even sports. Healthy sport is part of a well-rounded culture. And God endowed us as culture makers to creatively imagine a game called basketball. That's fascinating. That's fascinating. Who comes up with a game like basketball? And yet God endowed us with the ability to do that. Here's the point. Fun is not only legal in Christianity, it is a necessary and vital part of your life. Fun and restoration and rejuvenation is not only legal, it's good for you. It is good for you to run and jump and get your heart rate up and sweat and be absolutely worn out at the end of a game. That's good for your body and soul. For a long time, Christianity has, I think, maybe even, or the church, Christianity's gotten a bad rap because the church, distinct from Christianity, has propagated an understanding of Christianity that doesn't allow for sport or fun or relaxation or rejuvenation. A little bit unnecessarily legalistic, maybe more than a little bit. We love the game because it's fun. Here's what I'm trying to say. We love the game because it's fun to play. It's legal to have fun. It is legal to have fun. It's legal to see a seven-year-old learning how to dribble in his driveway. It's, in fact, it's soul-satisfying to see a seven-year-old loving to learn to play the game of basketball, to watch a 12-year-old learning to try to execute the Euro step in the lane, to watch your team grow in its ability, right? To go out in the driveway yourself. You know, you're getting a little bit old, you're getting a little creaky, and you're like, man, I wonder if I could still make this. And you drain a 22-footer, and you're like, man, I'm still in the game. Yeah, you're dreaming, boy. You're dreaming. Sometimes I'll tell the boys like in our driveway, like, close your eyes and just listen for the swish. You ever done that? You should do that sometime. Close your eyes, shoot the shot, close your eyes, and just listen for the swish. It's a great sound. It's fun. You're allowed to have fun. You're allowed to play basketball and have fun. Do you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Is this 80s? Is that 80s? The story is Eric Liddell. And Eric Liddell was an amazing Olympian runner, and he didn't want to run on Sunday. And he didn't want to run on Sunday and compete on Sunday because he felt like it was a conflict with who it was that was going to get the glory. And his intention was to glorify God more than anything else. So he chose not to run on Sunday. Here's one of the famous lines that you probably remember this. Eric Liddell says, "I feel the pleasure of God when I run." When Eric Liddell said, "I feel the pleasure of God when I run," at that moment, he synthesized for many Christians the concept and idea that I'm allowed to enjoy what God has endowed me with as an act of worship before the Lord. Like, I can say, God, you have made me for yourself, and I'm satisfied in you, and I'm gonna do what I do to please you. And when Eric Liddell said that, it's like he cracked open the door to allow us to think well about how sport and athletic competition and glory can mingle together. And he made it legal for us to have fun. He made it legal for us to think about the fact that God has given you a gift to run and jump and hit and throw. And that's really going to be important that you understand that it's God that gave you this gift. In just a few minutes, we'll get back to that point. So it's fun to play. It's legal to play. It's fun to play. Secondly, we love the game because it teaches us how to win and lose honorably. Think about this. It's character forming. Organized sports are one of the very best ways to begin learning the four basic virtues of life. The four basic virtues of life, the cardinal virtues, are prudence, temperance, justice, and courage. Prudence, temperance, justice, and courage. You do not come into the world endowed with each of those four things. I'll take one of them, for example, temperance, self-control. Same thing. You and I don't come into the world endowed with self-control. If you think human beings come into the world endowed with self-control, you haven't been around an infant recently. We don't come into the world with temperance and self-control. We need to learn to acquire temperance and self-control. One of the reasons God gave you parents is to help you acquire. One of the reasons God gave grandparents is to help us to acquire self-control. One of the reasons God gave you coaches is to help you learn self-control. When your coach says to you, "You keep talking like that, you will not play in the tournament," all of a sudden you have a decision to make. When you keep being sassy, you just can't stop running your mouth, you are just, it's just out of control. When you keep doing that, and coach says you're not going to play in the tournament, you keep talking like that, you now have to choose to exercise self-control. John Wooden, some would say arguably the greatest basketball coach to ever coach the game. John Wooden says this about sports and character. "Not only does sport have the potential to build character, but more importantly," Wooden says, "it reveals character." It reveals character. When you win, it reveals character. This is why we tell the guys when you line up after the win, be a good sport. Don't rub this in anybody's face. And when you lose, it reveals character, right? When you lose and you lose a game, all of a sudden your team drops from 10-0 to 9-1, or you drop from 10-0 to 8-2. All of a sudden, last season you were 10-0. This season you're 8-2. The next season you're 6-4. Oh, what's coming out? What's coming out is your character and your identity. Self-control is not only a classical virtue, it is a foundational life skill. And learning to control your mouth and your attitude and your emotions is incredibly important. We love the game. We love game. We love organized sports because organized sport has the ability to be not only character forming, but character revealing. And as the character is revealed, it is then reformed and reshaped. And it really can help us to grow and mature as human beings. Apart from the gospel and Christianity, the game can just simply help you grow up and discover your character. A really close friend of mine has a son who is a fantastic baseball player. I mean, really, really gifted. When he was 12 and 13 years old, he was getting permission to do things from the outfield that nobody else is allowed to do, throw into home plate. And I mean, his name's Gunner. He was a gunner, and he could just get it done. And he also had incredible batting skills, and he just is a fantastic baseball player. So one game in a tournament, he's playing first base, and uncharacteristic error on first base, and the other team goes up by a couple of runs. And immediately, everything about him changes. I mean, his shoulders are slumped. He's having a pity party. He's pouting during the whole. He's in and out of the dugout for several innings. He's pouting during the game. Go fast forward to the bottom of the ninth inning, down by 3 runs. He comes up to home plate. Guess what happens? He jacks a walk-off grand slam home run, and the place goes nuts. He wins the game. They get into the team powwow, and coach is like, you know who the game ball goes to? The game ball goes to Gunner, and everybody's like, hey, you're going crazy. I mean, it's just an awesome moment, and everybody's excited except Dad. And his dad kind of sneaks up next to him or quietly gets up next to him and says, you know what you need to do, don't you? Sir, you know what you need to do. Yes, sir. I want you to give the ball back, and you tell the coach, I'm sorry that I pouted for 3 innings. I will not play baseball like that again, and you need to apologize to your team. Yes, sir. That's the right thing to do, because we don't play baseball like that. We're not raising boys who are going to have a pity party when they're not the center of attention, when they're not the center of success. Sports, the game, the moment, the intensity, it reveals who we are. It shows who our character is, who we are and who we are not. That's why we love the game. The game is an opportunity to really discover in life what matters more than the game. Here's the third reason. We love the game because it trains us in a direction away from self. This is a really important thought. So if you're still thinking about Christianity, maybe you're thinking for the first time about Christianity and about whether or not you should believe in Christianity or whether or not it's just sort of a religious thing that people do in the Bible Belt. Listen, here's one I think one of the most pragmatic, compelling arguments for Christianity. Here it is. You will be the happiest in life when you are least concerned with yourself. You will be the happiest in life when you're least concerned with yourself. Jesus taught this over and over and over again in the Gospels. It's all throughout Scripture, but especially when you get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you start reading the Gospels, you'll see this again and again. Jesus is saying, if you want to learn about me, you've got to turn away from yourself. I really can't help you until you're willing to turn away from yourself. If you will turn away from yourself, come to the end of yourself, stop trusting in yourself, and you will turn to me, I can help you. I'll help you discover what life's all about. So you've been taught your whole life you need to discover yourself. You've been taught your whole life you're the most important person on the team. You've been taught your whole life, well, coaches don't say that because coaches know better than that, but sometimes they feed this inadvertently. And so, but you've been taught your whole life in school, all over the place. You've been taught you need to discover yourself. You need to love yourself and discover yourself. Stop believing that. It will kill you. You can't live like that. You need to learn to forget yourself. You will never have more freedom. Listen to this. I promise you this is true. You will never have more freedom and joy in life than when you learn to forget yourself. Self-centeredness. Now just think about this. Think about this from the other side of the court. Think about this from the other side of the table, the other side of the hallway. Think about this. Self-centeredness is so obnoxious. When you see self-centeredness in somebody else, when you see King Kong banging on his chest, when you see self-centeredness in someone else, do you like that? Are you drawn to that? No, you're not drawn to that. You're like, oh, here he comes again. Here comes Mr. Full of himself. You're not drawn to that. One of the reasons I love the game is that it has the opportunity and potential to train us away from self. And that's why there's so much talk about unselfish basketball. That's why coaches and commentators keep talking about unselfish basketball. That's how the San Antonio Spurs become such a great team. They understand unselfish basketball. So there's a phrase that we sometimes use. It's called ball hog. Does everybody know that phrase? He's a ball hog, right? Ball hog. She's a ball hog. Somebody who hogs the ball. Like they have to have the ball. We call that person a ball hog, right? Is everybody with me? You know what a ball hog is? Don't be a ball hog, right? You know this? Okay. Just a nod or two would be great. Okay. Yeah. You know what a ball hog is, right? Okay. So there is a ball hog that lives inside of each one of us. Now here's what you think might happen. You think, let's just feed the ball hog a couple of passes and that'll satisfy him. That's not the way it works with hogs. You feed the ball hog, and he grows into a big, monstrous ball hog, and he wants more. And he keeps calling for the ball. He keeps calling for the ball. Oh, ball over here. Right? All game long, we have to listen to the ball hog. Don't feed the ball hog. He lives inside of us, and he will ruin you. I love the game. Because it gives us each an opportunity to kill the ball hog that lives inside of each of us. Did you see Draymond Green's amazing triple-double a few weeks back? Anybody who's watching basketball, Draymond Green for the Warriors, he has a triple-double without double-digit points. There's no record of this up to this point in the NBA. Draymond Green has 12 rebounds in this particular game against the Grizzlies, 12 rebounds, 10 steals, 10 assists, and 4 points, and 5 blocks. That's crazy defense. In a recent ESPN interview, he said, look, here's the deal. If I'm open and Kevin Durant is open, guess who gets the ball? Kevin Durant. If I'm open and Steph is open, guess who gets the ball? Steph gets the ball. Now, I'm not saying to you that Draymond Green is a paragon of humility. Okay, he's not. But he does understand on the basketball court that he's not the most important person on the team. He understands that if they're going to play basketball to win, he's going to dish, he's going to assist, he's going to play defense. Good teams are not made up of 5 all-star starters. All-stars don't play well together. Do you know why all-stars don't play well together? All-stars don't play well together because you can only have so many guys who think they're the most important person on the team. Nobody's passing the ball to each other. Everybody wants to drain a 3-pointer. It's crazy. You can't coach all-stars. They don't want to be coached so often. People who think they know everything are very difficult to lead. We love the game because all this gets put on the table. Like, or the court. All this comes out on the court, Right? We love the game because it's an opportunity for us to train ourselves away from ourselves. That is a really good life skill. Whether or not you're following the teaching of the gospel or Christianity explicitly, it's a great life skill to learn to be able to look away from yourself. It's amazing, another great John Wooden quote, it's amazing what can be done when nobody cares about who gets the credit. It's true in life. Here's the fourth reason. This one's this is kind of the most interesting reason. One that when I started scratching out my thoughts on this a couple weeks ago, this really intrigued me. The reason we love the game is that we are in search of the perfect shot. Like, every player everywhere is captivated by the perfect shot. Do you know why thousands and thousands of dollars are spent by a single man every year to play the game of golf? Do you know why that's true? Why that happens? Do you know why so many of us play golf and we just can't break out? We just can't get. Do you know what's driving so many golfers? Just take a guess. It's on the screen. The perfect shot. The perfect shot. He's in the fairway with his friends. He's 152 yards out. The flagstick, he could just barely see the flagstick, but he can see the hole in the flagstick. And he hits an 8-iron. He squares up. He knows his friends are watching him. He hits an 8-iron. Flush. Boom. The ball takes off. Really good ball flight. This is going to be a good one. It lands. It starts moving toward the hole, and it disappears. Holds it from the fairway. He is living for that moment. Like, that's why you play golf. Because you're in search of the perfect shot. And that's why you play basketball. Because you're in search of the perfect shot. Every player dreams about the perfect shot. Every basketball player, if you're a basketball player in here, tell me if this is not true. You dream about the perfect shot. And guess what? You don't dream about someone else making it. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes moms dream about someone else making it, but boys don't dream that way. We want to make the perfect shot. That's why boys all over the world love Dude Perfect. Like, if you love Dude Perfect, if you like Dude Perfect, raise your hand. Just a couple of guys like Dude Perfect. I know there's more people in here who like Dude Perfect than that. All right, come on. Don't be lying in church. Dude Perfect, the reason Dude Perfect is so much fun is because everyone in the world is in search of perfection. This is what's so interesting to me. We are looking for the perfect shot, the perfect game, the perfect season. Why is it so intoxicating? Why is it so intoxicating? Think about this. Why is one championship, two championships, three, four, five championships? Why is it that five Super Bowl championships is not enough to fill up the heart and soul of Tom Brady? Why? Why is it so intoxicating? Why is one perfect season never enough? We can't shut down basketball practice. We got some team members here this morning, and I'm coaching with Coach Comer, and we can't get the guys to shut down basketball practice. Just about every single practice, you can't get them to leave right when it's time to leave. Why? He's just, hey, coach, watch this one more shot. It's like turn around, jump. I mean, and it's not even close. I'm gonna shoot a three from 7 feet behind the 3-point line. And what's happening? Why can't you end practice when it's time to leave practice? Because everybody's chasing. Just watch one more, just one more. Just want you to watch me make the perfect shot, because I am the dude. Why are we doing this? All right, so here's the thesis. Here's what I'm gonna put on the table. C.S. Lewis gets this right. Best answer I've heard on this. If we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, if we keep finding in ourselves the desire is not met, if we keep finding in ourselves a desire that the world cannot satiate, cannot satisfy, cannot fulfill, if we keep having to come back for more and more and more, if we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can ultimately satisfy, the most probable explanation, Lewis says, is that you are made for another world. I think he's exactly right. You're made for another world. You are made for the place from which perfection comes. Like, the reason you're constantly in search of perfection, the very idea of perfection, the very idea of a state of nothing lacking, the very idea of perfection comes from somewhere other than down here. You don't have to, you don't need me to argue you in, you understand this. This world's broken. It's not perfect. Your friends, your family, your school, your team, everywhere you look, you see the fractures and brokenness of the world. You don't need to be convinced that perfection's not down here. Perfection must be somewhere else. Christianity says that perfection and beauty and excellence and completeness and wholeness of every kind, whether athletic or music or musical or literary, whether moral or whether botanical, doesn't matter. The idea of perfection of every kind originates with God himself. He is perfection. And he made us in such a way. This is the thing that's so compelling to me. We keep pursuing perfection because it's hardwired into us. We were made for another world. We were made for another thing. We were made for something beyond this season. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. We were made for something beyond this season, beyond this game, beyond this win, beyond this intoxicating moment. We were made for something that is soul-satisfying. We were made for perfection, and yet we are imperfect. Now, what do you do with that? It's going to take someone from not down here to perfect us. It's going to take someone from another world to perfect us. This is the teaching of Christianity. So God, the perfect one, in his Son, Jesus Christ, steps down out of the other world into time and space, takes on the form of a human being, and lives a perfect, sinless life so that he might perfect you when you cannot perfect yourself. If you have an interest in learning more about that, we'll talk to you about that after the service. I want to tell you more about that. I think you know you can't perfect yourself already. I think you know that. But if you have an interest, we would love to share with you more. Here's my fifth reason, and then we'll be done. We love basketball because we love fame. It really becomes a portal. We love sports because we love fame. It becomes a portal, a doorway, a way into a world of glory. The game becomes a place where dust and glory get all kicked up and mingled together. From the Christian perspective, the Bible actually makes this argument. The Bible makes the argument that yes, there is a level of fun and satisfaction that you can taste in athletic competition. Yes, the Bible does not deny that. Scripture does not deny that. There's even a sense of glory and fame and success that can be expected among mankind. Positive athletic images occur all throughout Scripture, and biblical arguments are based on rigorous training and exercise and the focus of purpose and delayed gratification and streamlining for maximum performance and self-control and perseverance and endurance. Yet, every time you see this kind of stuff unfolding in Scripture, in spite of all the hard work, the end result is always temporary fame. Short, temporary fame. You're not first place for long. So Christianity then, and this is the sustained argument of Scripture, Christianity is about discovering who is worthy of lasting fame. Christianity is about discovering who is worthy of lasting fame. Yes, you were made for glory. You were made to taste. You were made to taste and even long for glory and fame. You were made for that. You were made to taste for and long for glory and fame, but not yours. Now, I'm going to roll a video clip here that I think will help us to make the point. So, again, we're going to pump up the jams, and let's Let's go ahead and watch this from the perspective of glory and fame. Is everybody awake? Yeah, wake you up. That's a fun song. I know that pressed the envelope a little bit this morning. I know it was a little loud. It's a fun song. It's a fun song. It's fun to see guys do an amazing thing with the basketball. I mean, there were a couple of moves there that are just like, how does that happen? How do you do that with a basketball? It's a lot of fun. It's also a very dangerous game and a dangerous song. It's a dangerous song because you could see the worship happening. Do you see the worship? Did you see the worship moment going on there? Did you see the worship of the trophy? Did you see the worship of the self? Oh, man, I am the basketball god. Steph Curry this was an act of worship. It's an act of self-worship. So this is a very dangerous place. Great, fun song. Half right. Half right. Yeah, if you dedicate yourself, you can be a good competitor. But I want to warn you. I want to give you a heads up here. You're not going to make it to the Hall of Fame. Like, nobody makes it to the Hall of Fame, especially people who try to get there. And I don't want you to live disappointed for the rest of your life. You've got to figure out how to do this for a greater purpose, for a bigger reason than basketball and self. So Christianity teaches that you were made for worship, you were made for glory, but you were made to delight in someone else's glory. You were made to glorify God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit. You were made to glorify God, not self. That's a hard lesson to learn. If you're interested in learning more, I've got five copies. Is that my man Isaac? That's my man Isaac. He's hanging tough. I think the music might have been too loud for him. I've got five copies of Game Day for the Glory of God up here. And if you're interested, oh no, my man, I'm sorry. It's no fun for mom or dad or him. I've got five copies of Game Day for the Glory of God, which is a really great resource on getting this question right. If you want one, come and see us here at the end of the service. We're going to give these to you. And I'd like to pray for us as we close that God will help us to discover what's worthy of worship. What's worthy of worship? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to discover that you alone are worthy of worship. That we will be disappointed when we find ourselves worshiping LeBron or Steph or self. Lord, I pray that you will help us. Lord, I pray that today someone who is considering whether or not Christianity is true, Lord, I pray that somehow you would help us to see and think clearly about worship. This is an act of worship. Who do we worship and why? Lord, would you teach us, as we sing here in just a moment, would you help us to discover true worship, turning away from ourselves and not glorifying one another or a sport. Show us the danger of worshiping anything but you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.